Morning. Are you thankful for the rain yet? I'm thankful for the rain. I'm really thankful for sunshine. We finish up our series of lessons on following Jesus this morning by talking about, as John Bob said, desire and wanting, which I think is really at the root of it all. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we have sung songs about you being our ultimate desire, and even as we sing those, we know that is often not true, but it is what we want to be true, Father. We want to know that we desire to be like your Son. We desire to seek your face and come close to you in that relationship with you. So we think about being followers of your Son, being molded into his image. And as we think about that and what our desires are this morning, Father, staff, that you bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. It's your Son, we pray. Amen. So you have been awakened the last watch of the night. You kind of shake off the sleepiness, strap on the sword, and you begin your walk up and down the top of the wall. It's an ancient city in the desert. You're on this last watch of the night, and it's cold, and so you keep moving to try to stay warm. But there are no stars out, and it's dark, really dark. And did you hear that sound? Could that be the enemy? They could be crawling close right now, and you wouldn't know it. You could not see. Oh, for the morning to come. It is that image the psalmist wants us to capture when he writes these words. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Oh, how the watchmen want the morning to come. We are wanting beings, are we not? We want a new car. We want a new house. We want a new dress. We want a new spouse. Tell me what you want, what you really, really want. You can't always get what you want, you know. In fact, sometimes you can't get no satisfaction. I think I should write lyrics to songs. What do you think? We want, and we want, and we want, and we want, and sometimes that wanting gets us into trouble because we want things that we shouldn't have, but we want them so much, and we have them anyway, and then we get in trouble with them. The Lord's brother reminded us of this. He said, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. There is this yearning inside of us that is never quite filled. Think about that new car. Has that new car smell. And they can give you that little thing you hang from the mirror that says new car smell, but it's never the same, is it? That new car smell. You got it yesterday, and this morning you go out and you get in it to come to church, and ooh, there's that smell, and there's the buttons that it has. There's that button that connects your phone to the car, so you can play your music off your phone on the car and talk to people through the stereo system in your car. And another button that you push in the winter that heats your seat. And then another one in the summer that cools your seat. And another one that you push in the GPS because you want to find some place to eat this morning. What's the best place for breakfast? And the car tells you. And then it brakes for you if you're not paying attention. And it adjusts the cruise control as somebody pulls out in front of you. Ooh, to have that new car, you want that new car. So you get the new car, and it fills the hole for a while, right? And then we want. That urge is there again. We want. That's the essence of gambling, really. Some folks, gambling is just a matter of passing time. You know, the cigarette hanging from the lip and the beer next to the slot and just pulling the handle. And for other people, it's just a matter of, well, we just think we're that good and we're willing to put our money where our mouth is and bet you about how good we are. But for so many others, it's something very deep that the slot and the lottery have in common. That you're going to somehow get this big score. And when you get this big score, then you're going to have all this money that will provide you with all of your desires. And then that hole, that wanting will be filled for you. Some people have gotten married expecting that the other person will fill that hole. And like the new car, they do fill that hole for a while, but then guess what happens? The new car smell always wears off, right? We live so much of our lives in this state of if only. If only I had, if only I had, if only I had. One person actually did get all of those if onlys and wrote about it in a book we call Ecclesiastes. And he said, I got this if only, and I found out, that's meaningless. Then I really wanted this thing, and I thought, if only I could have this thing, and so I got it, and found out that's pretty much meaningless too. And he went on and on like that, and he finally said, you know what it really amounts to? It's just a bunch of chasing after the wind. Try and catch the wind. Because nothing will fill that hole in us. At least nothing on this earth will fill that hole in us. The Christian writer C.S. Lewis said this, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desires. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. What Lewis is telling us is that we were all created to crave, created to want, created to desire, to want something in our lives. Poets captured the essence of it with words like these, fanning the flames in the furnace of desire. Isn't that a great image? Or this one, you say you want diamonds on a ring of gold. You say you want your story to remain untold. But all the promises we make from the cradle to the grave, when all I want is you. The Christian writer Augustine said this. Give me a man in love. He understands what I mean. Give me a man who yearns. Give me a man who is hungry. Give me a man traveling in the desert who is thirsty and sighing for the spring of the eternal country. Give me that sort of man. He knows what I mean. But if I talk to a cold man, he does not know what I am talking about. Since the Enlightenment, there have been lots of cold men because the Enlightenment was a little bit suspicious. We were going to get away from all those desires, all those passions, all those emotions, because desires, wanting things, is connected so much with the emotions, and those are thought to be a really bad guide, and they're not going to help us out in coming to truth. So what we need is to get rid of all those things in the Enlightenment. Researchers are to impassively go to their laboratory and seek out truth. But actually, the most important things in the world come from our passions, don't they? Beauty? Love? They give us the reason to live, actually. No amount of Pythagorean theorems or laboratory research is really ultimately going to make life worth living. How many of you are Walking Dead fans? Walking Dead? Right? No? Okay, how many of you are willing to own up to that? This is a show about zombies. The zombie craze has taken, but it's really not just about zombies. There's lots of shows and books have been written about this same theme, that the world is falling apart and it's all that people can do to survive. How would you like that? You wake up every day, you have not slept well because you were afraid that somehow during the night you might die, so you were always on edge and you live every day on edge. There is no desire for anything beautiful and good and lovely because there's nothing like that. There's only the desire survive. Would you want a life like that? In the TV show, a lot of people take their lives, and you can imagine why. Because they don't want to live just to survive. They want something more. The Bible says that God has given us all these wonderful things that we can desire. We look around at the beauty around us. He's given us all of these wonderful things that we would want, that we should want. The challenge for us is, as we think about all those great things that God has given us, to be reminded that it is God who has given them. And not to confuse these things with the giver of all of these things. Because when we confuse these things with the giver of all these things, we engage in idolatry. And so we can love, we can appreciate all these things. And in fact, we can desire other things besides God, understanding that ultimately all of those desires lead us to God. And so Lewis wrote those words, probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. The Greek word for desire, epithumia, it generally is used to talk about sexual desire. Man for a woman, or a woman for a man, where you can't think about anything else for her, or you can't think about anything else but him. And that too is given to us by God. This desire, this passion, this wanting. But there's this fine line between this desire for another person or a desire for a thing and this desire for God. The Song of Songs actually is all about this. The Song of Songs, tradition says written by Solomon, is about this desire and this longing of this man for his beloved. He wants her. He desires her. And some Christians, for years, have had a hard time thinking about how would God have that in the Bible. It must be an allegory for Christ and the church, which in some ways you could see would be true, because at the end of the day, desire is desire. It's just a matter of the object of the desire. And so Lewis was telling us, all desire really ultimately is a desire for God. We can desire these things, and they're good things, and God has provided them. But ultimately, they lead us to the ultimate true desire, the desire for God. And so we can enjoy these things, understanding they're never going to fill the hole. The new car is never going to do it. The vacation is never going to do it. The new dress is never going to do it. The new fishing pole, the new boat is never going to do it. Only God is going to fill this hole. Like the watchman waiting for the moment, we desire God. These things are fine, but God is the one we desire. And so we hear about this in the poets of the Old Testament, the writers of the Psalms. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My living God, when can I go and meet with God? You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. People in California can relate to this song. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. This is wonderful. This is great. But ultimately, God, it's you that I want, because I know you provide all of these things. And I find that hole in my soul being filled by you. And so Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be taken care of. And they will find their priority and they will find their place. Desiring things is always going to fall short. The new car, for instance. The new car, after a while, is not new anymore, right? The same old car. And even if it could remain new, let's just suppose it could remain new. At some point, you're used to all those buttons. You know where everything is. You know how everything works. But when we think about God, God is new every morning. And infinite. And there's this constant discovery of God over and over into eternity. This is why contentment is so important, because contentment is the recognition that these things are fine, God has provided these things, but they are not the ultimate thing, and I'm going to get to a point in my life where I can be content with these things that God has given me, and not think somehow that having more, or better, or larger, whatever, is going to fill that hole for me. It is a chasing after the wind. Contentment knows that they will not satisfy. And so I will not be obsessed by them. Augustine says, I must take care on the one hand never to despise and be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for something else of which they are only a kind of copy, or echo, or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it go snowed under or turn it aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. Obviously, C.S. Lewis, not Augustine, but I'm looking for this something else. And I can't let these things snow under this other. That is so important to me. What do you want? Desire is kind of at the heart of who we are, isn't it? Everything that motivates us involves our desire. Education, a promotion at work, getting paid a larger salary, happiness, wholeness, those are all our desires and our wants. And if you take away desire, I suggest you really take away life. Desire has this way of getting sideways for us too. First of all, it gets out of proportion. We desire food, but if you desire it too much, it becomes gluttony. We desire financial security. If you desire it too much, it becomes idolatry and greed, right? But it also gets misdirected, our desires. We think about God as our ultimate, but instead of God being the ultimate for us, something else over here becomes the ultimate. We live for this thing. If only I could have this thing, then I would be complete. Do you know that 9 out of the 10 commandments are about things you do? Right? I'm not going to have any other gods. You're not going to steal it. But one of them gets to the heart of the matter. It gets to our desires. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's donkey, your neighbor's car, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, nothing of your neighbor's. First of all, as James has already told us, that's going to create lots of conflicts and lots of fights. Secondly, none of those things are going to fill the hole. So we do not covet. So it all comes down to, what do you want? Because what you want will lead to what you do. It will lead to your attitude. It will lead to your priorities. Throughout this series of lessons, we focused on discipleship. What it means to be a follower of Jesus. What it means to be molded into the image of Christ. To be like Jesus. To go and to serve and to model. But that's actually all those weeks is all wasted breath if we do not desire God. If we do not say, first and foremost, what I really want, what I most want is God. All these things are fine, I can desire those things, but those things will never take the place of the one thing that will fill the hole in my soul, God. And if we don't have that desire for God, all that other stuff that we've talked about is really meaningless. A waste of breath. If we don't want God, like a watchman, waits and wants the morning to come. If we don't want God, like the person in the desert wants water. None of us will seek to be like Jesus when we imagine that something else, other than Jesus, is going to fill that hole in our souls. A friend told me the story about his teenage son wanting a job at a grocery store. And he went down to meet with the manager, fill out the application. The manager said, I can't talk to you right now. Come back tomorrow at 4 o'clock. So he came back the next day at 4 o'clock. He said, I'm sorry, I've got busy with the meeting. You're going to have to come back tomorrow at 4 o'clock again. So the son came back the next day at 4 o'clock. Sorry, tied up again. How about tomorrow at 4 o'clock? He came back at 4 o'clock, and when he walked in the door, the manager threw him in the apron and said, you're hired. Because he just wanted to find out how much do you want. God, I think, is asking us that same question. How much do you want me? Okay.